Welcome back to Sunday Morning Bible Study via our home church website here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are following along with these resources that we're providing on our website to sustain your faith during these days. This morning we start a new series where we're going to walk through Isaiah, the end of Isaiah 52 through Isaiah 53 as we look toward celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. So this morning we're going to start out, and I'm going to read Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13, through Isaiah 53, 3. So Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." I invite you to pray with me. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would give us a heart to see and to savor Jesus Christ, the one to whom these passages, these verses point, and that we would embrace this call to discipleship that you place upon our lives, that we might be the blessing that you intend us to be in this world. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now you might be asking yourself, why are we looking back to Isaiah 52, the end, and through Isaiah 53 in the weeks leading up to Easter? Well, this passage, these verses, are some of the most foundational passages that we find when we get to the New Testament to describe the work of salvation that God did on the cross. And a lot of ink has been spilt trying to determine exactly who the servant is that Isaiah has in mind here in this most important passage in his prophetic book. And really the answer for us as followers of Christ, when we get to the New Testament, that the early followers of Jesus, after the resurrection of Christ, they looked back and they couldn't help but read their scriptures in light of what God had done for them through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they did that, throughout the New Testament, we find allusions to, sometimes direct references to Isaiah, the end 52 through 53, as the apostles were describing the work that God did to save mankind through faith in Jesus Christ on the cross. And the first thing that we see here in this section that we're looking at today is the idea that God worked His salvation through one whom the people largely rejected at the time. So it starts out in verse 13 with this word of exaltation. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And there's something about our human hearts where we identify with this desire to be exalted and lifted up. People like winners, and we like to be with others who are high and lifted up. And so there is kind of early on in this verse here the idea that we are on board with whatever it is that Isaiah's got coming down the road. That this idea that we want to be in with those who are exalted, those who are high, those who are lifted up. But then it switches on a dime there in verse 14. And Isaiah says this servant, this one who would bring about salvation for God's people, was marred beyond appearance. He had a form beyond that of the children of mankind. Chapter 53, verse 1. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, he was rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." His appearance was so repulsive to those of the day that they turn their eyes away from him. And you and I can't help but think about Jesus on the cross. And that the expectations of God's people were that the Messiah would come and he would reign. He would vanquish the rulers of the day who had oppressed God's people. He would overcome them and throw off the yoke of oppression. But the way that God decided in His wisdom and in His providence to come and bring our Savior into the world in the person of Jesus Christ was totally against the expectations that they had for a Messiah. As I was reading this passage in preparation for today and thinking about how we identify with it in our own lives, I thought about the time in the history of God's people when they were ready for a king. And the people looked to Saul as the perfect example of what a king ought to be like. He was tall. He was impressive looking from outward appearances. And everybody thought, yeah, this guy must be the guy that will be our king. But ultimately, we see that Saul wasn't the one who would lead God's people successfully. And the person that God chose to be king for His people was David, one that was overlooked even by the members of his own family. If you remember that story, Jesse didn't even bring him in because he thought, surely not David. David's kind of the smallest runt in my litter, so to speak. He's out watching the sheep. He's not the one that's going to be the king. But that's exactly the one that God chose because God knew that David had a heart after Him. And he would be the one that He would use to lead God's people. Well, when we turn to the New Testament and we think about what God did for us in Christ, God chose, not through dominating presence, not through overpowering the enemies of His people through force and through might, but He chose to embrace suffering, the suffering of the cross. And through His humility, through Him embracing and what it meant to suffer in the place of God's people, ultimately, He accomplished our salvation. And so you and I, we look at that and we have to consider what that means for us in our own pursuit and our own faithfulness to be disciples of Christ in this world. That you and I oftentimes think that God's looking for the best and the brightest to accomplish His purposes in this world. Or that you and I have to be the kind of people who influence others through social media or through being popular in our neighborhood or in our city or being those people who everybody looks to be leaders. And so we sometimes chase those things in an effort to influence others for Christ. But if you look at 1 Corinthians, as Paul is talking about the gospel to the Corinthians, in the very first chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul's establishing the truth that God has chosen the foolish things in the world to accomplish His purposes. And the gospel of a crucified Savior who died on the cross and who embraced rejection at the hands of those whom He created is the very wisdom and power of God to accomplish His salvation in the world. So listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the weakness. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You and I have likely become so familiar with the cross that we forget how offensive the cross was in the first century. That it was the lowest form of death. It was the most humiliating form of death that anyone could have considered at that time. And so Jesus, our Lord and Savior, humbled Himself by becoming obedient, by taking on flesh. And He became obedient even to the point of death, Paul would say, death on a cross. And it is through the cross that God accomplished our salvation, that what Isaiah wrote about so long before Jesus came into the world ended up finding its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That God did not choose to accomplish His salvation according to the wisdom of this world, but he chose to accomplish it through the foolishness of the cross. And so you and I, during this season of Lent, as we point our hearts to Easter Sunday, the question that ought to be penetrating our hearts is what does this mean for us as his followers? Again, there's this desire for us to be on the inside and to fit in. But God calls us to a different path in life. God calls us to sometimes embrace that which seems foolishness in the sight of the world, that which seems offensive, because that's the very wisdom and power of God to accomplish salvation for his people. Paul applies it to the Corinthians beginning in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. During the season of Lent, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I challenge you to walk through Isaiah, the end of 52 through 53 with us for the next 3 weeks, and consider what it means for us, one, that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to embrace the suffering and the shame and the ridicule of the cross. The very punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, Jesus was willing to take that upon himself so that you and I might be set free from the bondage of sin and death and might know eternal and abundant life through faith in him. And ask God to move your heart with a greater sense of affection for who Christ is and what he's done for us on the cross. And then secondly, ask God to give you wisdom to see how it is that he's calling you to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to embrace what others seem to be, what others think is folly, to embrace what others think is weakness. Because ultimately, the people through whom God is pleased to work are not the ones who seem like they have it all together, who are confident in their own abilities. It's those who come knowing that they come with empty hands, they have nothing to bring to the Lord, and God is pleased to use such people so that others won't boast in us and our abilities and our wisdom and all the things that we bring to the table, that we're likely candidates to be used by God for his redemptive purposes in the world, but that we would stand back in astonishment and we would say, even us, the Lord is pleased to use and work through. So we boast not in ourselves, but we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I think if you and I, our hearts are moved with greater affection for Christ, for what he did for us, and that we embrace a radical dependence upon God's Holy Spirit to be at work in and through us to accomplish his redemptive purposes in this world, that in that posture of humility, in that posture of dependence and reliance, God is so pleased to work so that he might ultimately be glorified in and through us. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for the words of Isaiah. We thank you for the words of Paul. We thank you for the full witness of Scripture that helps us understand the depths of your love for us most fully in the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you humbled yourself, that you became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we might receive eternal and abundant life that we don't deserve because of your love for us. So move our hearts, give us a greater affection for you during these days. And Lord, help us to understand what it might mean for us to deny ourselves and to take up our own cross and to walk in radical dependence upon you, trusting that you are pleased to use those who are aware of their need for you. Forgive us for our desire to be popular or to be those who are strong enough in our own abilities to accomplish your work in this world. Give us a sense of humility, trusting that in your proper time, you will exalt us. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.